If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Philippians. It's in the New Testament, the book of Philippians. And we'll take a look at the first chapter. We have started a series. We started it last week. And our series in the book of Philippians, as we walk through this book, is entitled Unlimited Joy. And you will see throughout this book the word joy, rejoice, over and over and over again. And as you go through and read through these four chapters, I want you to just keep it in mind. Unlimited joy, beyond anything that you can imagine. And today's passage is one that will kind of grab you. I know it has me this past week as I've gone over it and over it to see it. And I think I'm just amazed as I think about what the Apostle Paul is writing. Now, you need to understand that the Apostle Paul is in prison. And he's writing from Rome in prison. He's already experienced shipwrecks, beatings, you name it. He's experienced it. And now he's writing from prison. And he's writing to this church that he helped found in his missionary journey. And as he's writing to them, because they have sent this wonderful gift to him. And there's a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he brought this gift. He stayed. He worked with Paul. And the Philippians, knowing he was in jail, were concerned. And they sort of wanted to alleviate his suffering. And they thought that, you know, he's probably getting pretty depressed. And just wondering how things are going. And they're a little concerned. And what the Apostle Paul will do in verses 12 through 26 is you read through that, you could go a number of different ways, and this message could go a number of different ways, but what kept jumping out at me was his single focus on Jesus Christ. Now, this is an amazing passage of Scripture, and it's an amazing view of life. And I got to be honest with you, I struggled to go like with this direction, because I said this is beyond anything that we can even imagine. But we need to see something about the life of this man who has a single focus on Jesus Christ that is not reserved for him only, but is something that every person sitting in this worship center today could do. A single focus on Jesus Christ. What's your focus in life? Somebody says, what do you focus on? Some people would say making money. Some would be a success. Some to say, I want fame. Some would just say, I want friendships. Some say, I want good grades. Some say, I'd like to just pass. Some may say, I'd like to get a great job. Some people like to say, I just want to get a job. Hey, what is my focus? Well, all of these things can be good, but somewhere you need to have that single focus. Don't you love it when people say, hey, focus, here we go. Right here, focus. And I think that God is looking at every one of us, and he's doing this. I want you to focus on me. I want you to focus on my son. Because if you do, it will totally and radically affect everything else you do and the way you respond to everything. You say, really? Yeah. Read this passage with me. Let's look at this. Verses 12 through 26. Apostle Paul, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Single focus on Jesus Christ. This is our message today. We will look at about five different characteristics, things that will happen in our lives if we have a single focus on Christ, okay? A single focus on Jesus Christ allows you to do these things. Number one, first of all, it allows you to look upon circumstances as God-given opportunities to further the gospel. Now, write all of that down. We'll leave it up there for a while, okay? Sometimes people send me a note and say, leave those up there a little bit longer. We need to write them down. So they'll be up there for 26 minutes, all right? So, I understand. Look upon your circumstances as God-given opportunities to further the gospel. You say, where do you get that? Look what he says here in verses 12 through 14. He says, listen, guys, I know y'all all worried about me, thinking that I'm suffering here in jail and that I'm all depressed. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. By the fact that I am in jail, that word really also means the word rather. You know, rather than things being bad, I'm telling you, me being here in jail has helped to advance the gospel. I love the word advance. This word advance is a word that means to cut before. Now, it's a picture of an army that's trying to move forward, and there's this impenetrable forest. And so they send some guys ahead to begin to chop down the trees so they can pioneer into this new area. And so what Paul is saying is saying, hey, by me being in the jail, guess what's happened? We have been able to get the gospel into areas that have never been there before. We're pioneering. We're advancing the gospel. And it's happening because I'm right here. And it says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, Paul, in this imprisonment, he had a little house that he was living in. And as he's living in this small house, he then has a soldier that is chained to him 24 hours a day. And so over these last few years, as he's chained to this soldier, a part of the Praetorian Guard, he's a captive audience, if I could put it that way. And all of a sudden, he's got the Apostle Paul, who is dictating epistles. He's sharing with people that come by and talk to him, and he's talking to him about Christ. He's praying out loud, and this man's hearing this. I mean, this guy's getting witnessed to 24/7. And so these guards that are with him will probably hear this gospel, and according to Scripture, some of them are making decisions for Christ. And he says here that as these people are making these decisions, I think that as you look on here, it says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. A guy gets saved, he goes back to the barracks, he talks to others about it, and all of a sudden the entire Roman army that's right here, all these guards, they're hearing the gospel. It's unbelievable. And I know you guys in Philippi think that me being in prison is really a bad deal, but I've got to tell you, I'm looking at it from a single focus and looking through Jesus' eyes, and I'm telling you right now, these circumstances, they are furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing what's happening. And he says, but not only that, but look in verse 14. In verse 14 it says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, you know, there's a lot of persecution taking place here in Rome. And some guys have been scared to share, but guess what's happening now? Because they have seen me in prison and they've seen my boldness, it's got them fired up and they're bold. And they're sharing the gospel. So I'm telling you, these circumstances may look bad, but God's using it to further his gospel. And this is pretty exciting. And he says, so what I'm doing is I'm rejoicing in what God has done instead of complaining about what God did not do. And that is such a good understanding. Because, you know, there's nothing in here already in these first few verses of him giving any hint of how bad his circumstances are. Nobody wants to be in jail. Nobody wants to be chained to somebody for 24 hours. No one wants to be in that position. And see, if some of you had written the letter to the Philippians, it wouldn't be called the letter of unlimited joy. It would be called the whining letter. And I would probably be there with you. The first 8 chapters would be how bad everything is. And it's so bad here, so bad here. Oh, and by the way, some people have made decisions for Christ. But this. The Apostle Paul, he's starting right out and saying, hey, look out for these circumstances. What God has done is he has used it to further the gospel. If you put a single focus on Christ, it means that when the circumstances come into your life, are you going to whine about it, first of all, or are you going to look at those circumstances and you say, you know what? This may be an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. You will never be able to do that without putting a single focus on Jesus Christ and say, God, whatever the circumstance is, whatever's happening in my business, whatever is happening around me, what's ever happening in our country, when there are things that are happening here and things are out of my control, I've got to look at that and say, are you using this to further your gospel? And how can you use me? Number 2, single focus on Jesus Christ allows you to connect your joy to the advancement of the gospel. What gives you joy? And I'm talking about a firm joy that remains. I'm not talking about little fleeting happinesses here and there, but a firm joy. Paul's joy was connected to the advancement of the gospel. I don't care if he's getting beat with rods. If somebody over here is praying to receive Christ because of it, he's saying, praise Jesus, hallelujah. Because he's saying, my joy is connected to the advancement of the gospel. Look what it says in verses 15 through 18. In verses 15, it says this, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Now hold it, what's happening? Here in Rome, we've got 2 groups of people that are preaching the gospel. Now, you'll see in these verses, they're preaching a correct gospel. Because if they were preaching an incorrect gospel, he would have jumped on their case like he did in Galatians and 2 Corinthians, but he didn't. These guys are preaching the gospel, but look what it says. Some of them are preaching from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The ones that are doing it from goodwill, they do it out of love, knowing that I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. They love me, they know what I'm doing, and they're preaching the gospel and they're supporting what I'm saying. But verse 17, but the former, they are proclaiming Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. There is a group of people out there, a group of guys that are preaching the gospel and they don't like Paul. I'm just going to go out on a limb here. These could be guys who are the big power brokers, the big prestige guys in their association there in the church in Rome. And all of a sudden, now that Paul's in prison, he's become the guy that's getting all the attention. Everybody's talking about Paul and they don't like it one bit. I kind of like it better when they're talking about me. You know what I'm talking about? I want everybody to talk about what great sermons I preach, but no, everybody's talking about Paul and what he has to say over here. So they're out here preaching the gospel, and they're saying, we're going to try to get more people to come to our church and get more people to come over here. And when they come to there, poor Paul over here, he's going to be so envious because we're doing such great work, it's just going to drive him crazy. You say, nah, that would never happen. You don't think so? You haven't been in Baptist churches long, have you? I was in a church on a Wednesday night supper. You eat supper and then someone comes up and speaks, okay? And Reverend Douglas, who just did baptism, is associate missions director there in the Delta, Mississippi, and he can relate to this because he has to go and speak to a lot of different churches. And I'm sitting at a Wednesday night supper, and then they had their service, and someone stood up, and he was from the Baptist building, and he said, it's so good to be here at, and he said the name of a church that was across town. And they booed him. I promise you, I'm sitting there at Wednesday night supper, and said, this is a tough crowd. Man, they booed the guy. Rivalry, envy. Okay, so these guys are trying to kind of get Paul's goat, you know? They're after him. And look what he says. Look at his responses. Verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He says, man, it don't matter to me. The message is correct, that's fine. The motive, that's not me to judge. That's between them and God. They got to answer to that later on. But I'm telling you what, Christ is proclaimed. And if Christ is being proclaimed and the gospel is being furthered, I'm not worried about my particular standing with others. I'm not worried about if I'm at the top of the ladder or in the middle or at the bottom. If Christ is being proclaimed and the gospel is being advanced, praise God. I rejoice. Don't you know they hated to hear that, those guys in Rome that were preaching that? He says, you know what? When I keep a single focus on Christ, I'm not so worried about how things are going to look against me personally. If the gospel's being advanced, praise God. That's what I want to see happen. You connect your joy to the advancement of the gospel. Can you say that you do that? Can you say that in your life and in your walk and in your work, that even time, when circumstances happen, but if the gospel is being furthered, that you can get a great joy out of that? And that joy is connected to the advancement of the gospel? That's exactly what was happening here. Paul said, I'm all over it. Number three, a single focus on Jesus Christ allows you to honor Christ in all you do. A single focus on Jesus Christ allows you to honor Christ in all that you do. He comes in verses 19 and 20. He says, for I know, and now he's getting ready to shift. He's getting ready to shift to his situation and about his imprisonment and his trial. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Okay, now I want you to park here for just a minute. Look at that. There's two resources of help. Your prayers, and I'm counting on your prayer. In fact, I think he says here, I know that you're praying for me, and I know that I can count on the help of the Holy Spirit. These are two things I know. And if I count on those, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, some of you, if you've got a King James Version, that word deliverance is the word salvation. And so there's a big debate, question as to exactly what does that word mean? What does deliverance mean? What does salvation mean? Well, I'm going to save you the trouble of all the different options, but I can see two things here. One of them is his deliverance in his trial. I'm getting ready to go to the trial, and he says, this is for my deliverance. It is not that I will be found innocent and I will live, because he comes back in verse 20 and says, hey, it may be life or it may be death. But what he's wanting to do is protect his integrity with the gospel. Job 13:16 makes this same phrasing. And in that passage in Job, he was saying, I want my integrity to be delivered. What Paul is saying here, I believe, is that when he's looking at this through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, when I go to trial, I will do nothing that will make Christ ashamed. And I will be delivered. I will stand with the integrity of the gospel. The second option is that he's talking about his salvation and that he will already be delivered. And he says that no matter what the Roman court says, whether it be life or death, I know that I've been delivered from God's judgment because of what Christ has done on the cross and because of the decision that I've made in my heart. But whichever, he's looking at your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. And he says, that's what I'm looking for and I'm trusting for the deliverance. And then in verse 20, look what he says. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now there's a phrase, it's called eager expectation. And this eager expectation, I mean, this is, I think it's either one or two places in all of Scripture that this word is found. And in this word, it's an interesting word, because eager expectation is a Greek word. I'll give it's apokaridokia. It's kind of like karaoke, But the reason we say that is that it's got three parts to it. Apo, that means away from. Kara, it means the head. And then dokia means to look. Away, head, look. It means my head turns away from everything else and intensely focuses on one thing. He says that eager expectation is, I'm not looking for anything else. I laugh that whenever I do weddings and I'll talk to the groom right out there, right before we walk in here, and as he's getting nervous and wondering what he's supposed to do, I said, listen, all you got to do, big fella, is you come and you stand right here. And when you stand right here, you have your focus on only one thing. It's the double doors back there. Now, these other little bridesmaids come down. They may be cute and all that stuff. And then these groomsmen are a bunch of motley guys coming through. Don't worry about those guys. And you don't really care about them. And the little flower girl, she's kind of cute and all that stuff. Ring bearer, great. Just hope they don't mess up. And then they sit there. Don't worry about that. All your focus is on the most beautiful girl that's here today, and that is the bride that comes walking through that door. That is your intense focus. And I love it when most of them now have seen the bride and they've gotten their pictures taken. But when they haven't, I will tell them, it'll be the most beautiful sight you'll ever see when she comes walking down. You got to trust me. I love one of the weddings I did. And when they come down here, then they turn, and I'm standing about right here, and then they turn and they look at me. And she came down, you know, the dad brought her down, and then they turned, and he looked at me, and he says, you're right. I mean, he was right. There was an intense focus, and there was an expectation that he had. And what Apostle Paul is saying right here, listen, I want your prayers. I want the help of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? He says, the reason I want this is because I want to honor Christ in my body. I want to honor Christ in what I say and what I do. And when I go on trial, I want to be able to be unashamed. And when it's all said and done, I want it to be known that I have stood for Christ and that he has been honored and glorified. Because look what it says. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And he says, I'm counting on the Holy Spirit. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 through 20, he says this. He says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And see, Jesus gave him a promise in Matthew 10. He says, listen, the Holy Spirit will be here. He will help you to say what needs to be said. Paul saying, I need your prayers. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. And what God has done, he has linked those two together to say, through prayer, you can embolden, you can help believers in their spiritual walk. And so what this did for me when I looked at that is kind of got me to turn up a notch in my prayer life. Because he is saying right here, I need your prayers. And through that and through the Holy Spirit, I can stand and be unashamed. Folks, this happens. This really works. When we finish the service, we're going to give you a GIC prayer brochure that has all our missionaries in there. And we encourage you to pray for them. And I hope that you just look at this passage right here and see how important it is. It is each one of those missionaries is calling out to you in verse 19 and saying, I need your prayers and I need the help of the Holy Spirit. And let's do this together. Okay? To honor God. Okay? Now, I want to honor Christ in all that I do. If you have a single focus on Jesus Christ, it will allow you to do a fourth thing. And that is to be prepared to live and die. And then I added something to that, and to be able to face the future with assurance and peace. I just write all of that down, and it'll come to you. Be prepared to live and die. You know, someone says you're never prepared to live until you're prepared to die. And you need to be able to face the future with assurance and peace. What is your life? What is your goal in life? I read somewhere where it says the goal in life is to keep the money coming in and keep the teeth and the hair from coming out. That's a different philosophy, okay? Look at the Apostle Paul. Look what he said. In verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ. That pretty well wraps it up for him, doesn't it? So what, tell me about your philosophy of life and everything. What is it? For me to live is Christ. It's a present tense, which means it's a continuing thing. For me to live is Christ. If Paul was standing right here, he would look at you and he would say, my life began on the Damascus Road when I met Jesus Christ. And since then, I've been sold out to him. That's my life with him. All the meaning I derive is from Jesus Christ. And he says, everything that I desire or I attempt is due to my devotion to Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he expresses it this way. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is totally consumed. God, Christ has taken such a possession of Paul and has possessed him so completely that Paul lives only for one thing, to serve Christ. And he has no conception of life apart from Christ. Jesus Christ was his all in all. I mean, that's it. That's his focus. For me, to live as Christ. And then he says, to live here on this earth and to serve him with every ounce of my being, that's life. I love it. But then he says, but to die is gain. And the reason he says to die is gain is because I simply get even more of Christ. I think I've got a good relationship with him here, but when I die, I go right into the presence of Christ. And there's an intimate relationship there that's beyond anything I can experience here on earth. And so whether I'm living or I'm dying, I'm with Christ. But I'm telling you what, to die is to gain because I'm right there with him. And so he's going through this dilemma. And he says, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's not talking about any suicidal thoughts here. He's just looking at his life and he says, you know, I'm in prison. I'm getting ready to be tried. I could be a martyr. And what would you think would be the worst thing that could happen? Well, they'd kill you. Guess what? I'm right in the presence of Christ. Then he comes verse 22. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Okay, and if I'm still going to be living, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to still be getting after it. And all those seeds that I've been sowing, I get an opportunity to harvest some of those seeds that have been sowing. I'm going to be involved in fruitful labor. Praise God. And he says, yet which I shall choose, I can't tell. I don't know which of these I'd rather do. I am hard pressed between the two. I'm hard pressed. It means I'm being hemmed in by both sides. I'm feeling pressure from this side, pressure from this side. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I don't know which one I want. And he says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. I've got this desire to say I'm ready to go on and be with him. I want to be in his presence. And I'm ready to depart. And a few weeks ago, we shared a sermon on Sunday night from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when Paul in his last letter says he was ready to depart. And that word depart means like a soldier folding up his tent, getting ready to move forward. It's a sailor. It's a picture of a boat with some moorings. And you take the ropes off and it gets ready to set sails. You lift your anchor. He says, I'm ready to depart. The picture that it could best be in my mind is, if you've ever seen those old pictures of like World War II or so, World War I, whatever they were, those dirigibles, the blimps that they had, and when you see them, when they had them down on the ground, they've got these ropes that are holding them down, and then they've got these heavy weights all around it, and that balloon, that blimp is pushing, trying to get up and fly, but it can't because it's being held down by these weights, and there's that tension, and that's the way he feels. I'm ready to go. But again, also I can see that maybe I need to stay. Because he has a single focus on Jesus Christ. And he says, that's what I want more than anything. Now, here's the question, God. If you think that I can do more fruitful labor here right now, I'll do it. But if you think that it's time for me to come up and be with you, man, I'm ready. Because it's all about you. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. And then he comes here and he says in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And as he begins to think about it, he says, you know what? I think you need me more now than Jesus needs me now. So maybe I'll be staying. But my whole focus is on Christ. And when my focus is on him, I'm prepared to live. I'm prepared to die. I can face the future with assurance and with peace. Now, all these Philippians are all worried about Paul. And he's coming out and just telling them, says, guys, it's in God's hand and I'm ready to face my future. To live or to die. It's gain. The only way you'll get a philosophy of life like that is if you have that single focus on Jesus Christ and you're living for him and saying, God, if you want me to continue to be on this earth, I want to labor for you. My life is Christ. But if I have to step into eternity, that's a gain, because I'll spend eternity with you. Let me tell you the very last thing he says in the last two verses. And that is, a single focus on Jesus Christ allows you to serve as an instrument through whom God works to bring joy to others. You will serve as an instrument through whom God works to bring joy to others. Verse 25, convinced of this. It's like all of a sudden Paul is saying, okay, I'm thinking now that I'm going to stay, guys. And he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. That phrasing, remain and continue, it means to wait beside someone. I'll remain and continue. I will just stand beside you, and I'm there with you. And whenever you need me, I'm all over it. I'm ready for it. And he says, I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I want to stay with you because I want to see you progress in your faith. I want to see your faith strengthen. I want to see your joy grow. And in verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, let's read that one more time. So that in me, when I show up, that you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Because when I come to you, you will see a man who's gone through persecution. You've gone through a man who's been beaten, thrown down, shipwrecked, had false things said about him. He has had people that have attacked him, people who have deserted him. He has been locked up in prison. He's been chained to a Roman guard. And when I come and stand before you, you will see a man who's handled all the persecution, but he's erect, he's upstanding, and he's still focused on Jesus Christ. And when you see that example, it's going to pump you up. And you're not going to look at Paul and say, oh, Paul, you're so great. You're going to look at Paul and say, what an incredible God you serve. The reason is because I have this single focus on Jesus Christ. And everything I do is to give him honor and glory. And the only reason I went through all that I went through is to give him that glory. And the only reason he's let me stay here on this earth is because he wants me to honor him and glorify him. And that's an example that will serve you, and that will motivate the Philippians. It's a single focus on Jesus Christ. It does not mean that you can't have other interests. It doesn't mean you lock yourself in your room and read the Bible 24/7. It means that everything in your life, you now begin to put it through this prism of what Jesus wants me to do. It is everything that we do, we put that single focus on him. And we look at the circumstances around us and we can rejoice because we know that it can work for the furtherance of the gospel. It's because everything that we do, we want to honor him through my body. It's from the things I put into my body. It is the things that I say out from my lips. It's the things that I interact with other people. Everything that I do has a single focus with Jesus Christ because I want him to be honored. And I want to get to the point to where, whether it be life or whether it be death, it is all for his honor and glory. And I can have an assurance and a peace and a confidence because of that. And then I say, Lord, I want to be an instrument through you. I want to bring joy to other people. I want people that are hurting, that for me to be able to come alongside of them and bring them the comfort of Christ. For those that are rejoicing, I want to be one that can make that joy exponential. And I want to be able to use by you. And just show me who it is you want me to see. What do you want me to do? Because I want to keep a single focus on Jesus Christ. That's our challenge. And I invite you to accept that challenge. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we are so thankful that we can read about the Apostle Paul that honestly has a philosophy and an understanding, a perception of life that is such a great challenge. And I ask that each one of us, as we heard your message today, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our own hearts. And if there are areas in our life that our glance has gotten away from you, may we have that eager expectation. May we turn our heads and just focus straight on you. And then see the incredible journey of a life that you have planned for us. And so, Lord, that's our prayer. Today, it's not by accident that anyone's here. And I ask that you speak to hearts. And you change lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.